A real and a fundamental instability resides in our hearts because it's easy to feel small and insignificant, and it is. If you focus on yourself, you can actually go in the wrong direction on this thing. As a result, he says, we constantly look for ways to convince the world and ourselves that we matter and their lives are important. That's why people get involved in causes that are stupid sometimes, or causes that are even evil, and causes that make a difference because we want to make a difference. That in the Bible, the word glory is doxa. It means important. That's what the word glory means. It means important. It actually means weighty. It has weight to it. You say, what is glory? Glory has weight to it. You know, I think glory is this thing that's out there like really fancy, you know. You ever thought of glory kind of that way? This is, you know, ethereal, beautiful, lit up kind of thing. But glory is actually very heavy. If you were to put glory on your shoulders, guess what it would do to you? It would cause you to bow down. That's what glory would do. If you had glory, true glory on your shoulders, you'd find yourself bowing down. You know, I talked about work and the other things in life when we talked out Ecclesiastes and how work, the word for work or to occupy your God-given task, to occupy your time on planet Earth, literally is the same word to mean to be bowed down. And that's how a lot of people live their life, bowed down under their work. But what the Bible explains to us is that we can understand that we can be bowed down under God's glory, in a sense of God's glory in our life, that we are turning back even the heavy things, even the hard things, the things that would normally take our energy and everything, and instead turn it back in worship to God and receive strength from it. That's a pretty powerful thought. But this word glory is weighty and significant. You know where true significance comes from? God's glory in our life. And we won't see fully all of that until this is all done with, I'm telling you. But you will recognize it. It means to matter. Dr. Tim Keller gives us some insight into this need we have for significance, but also how we allow it to corrupt our lives. He says, fundamentally, we are haunted by a deep fear that our lives don't really matter. Keller says, the worst thing for a human being is not being disliked or vilified, but instead being ignored and considered insignificant. So we seek some kind of significance to fill this void, to placate this fear. Can I tell you some of the more violent acts that we've probably seen in the last 20, 30 years are a result of this? Somebody who doesn't want to be ignored, doing something to say, I'm making a difference, even if it's not a good difference. I want somebody to notice me. The human heart fears being so unimportant and worthless in the eyes of others that our lives don't matter to the people around us. For this reason, though we may not be aware of it, every human heart in its deepest recesses is seeking extensive glory. Because we want to know. I mean, we're here sucking air on planet Earth, and we want to know that this is not. And I'll tell you, you listen to people of the likes of Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and all these people that say God doesn't exist, and they try to find purpose and meaning apart from God, and I'm telling you something, it's empty. It's totally empty. You're going to be filled with your own sense of arrogance and your intellect and talk with the British accent and pull it off for everybody else, but in your heart, you know it. You know it. And one day you're going to have to give account, and you know that too. And yet you continue to get up in front of people and make up things and tell people things and sound like you have it figured out, and you're just this little person on planet Earth. You're not significant, but you're trying to make everybody think you are. Vanity Fair featured an interesting interview with Madonna. Do you guys even know Madonna anymore? Of course you do. I laugh at that, right? But I mean, when I was young, Madonna was, you know what I'm saying? Goodness sakes, it's amazing how quickly people fall off the thing. But Madonna, she had this article. She says, I have an iron will, and all my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. Can you imagine that? I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. That's what Madonna says. Even though I become somebody, everybody knows who I am, but not really. Do you really know Madonna? You don't. You don't know her any more than I know Jeff. We don't know what happens when they lay their head on their pillow at night and they're alone with themselves after having some measure of success. We don't have a clue. But we do, from what she says here, we get a little bit of insight into her heart, because she says this. She says, even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. Who? Prove to who? Herself, I would imagine. I'm somebody. You see, that's the real the reality there. She says, my struggle has never ended and it probably never will. Well, I can tell you how it can end when you come face to face with the living God and you surrender your life to him. That's how it ends. Because then you'll know that you are somebody. You really are somebody. And in God's eyes, you're incredibly loved and you have incredible value and worth and you don't have to prove yourself to him. The Bible is totally against this works idea of somehow you have to do it in yourself. No, Jesus did it all for us. He made the way because we couldn't. He understood you'd keep coming up against this because this running after vainglory is, again, it doesn't slake the thirst. You just become thirstier and thirstier. And the hope is that, somebody said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And we had somebody once say, well, you can salt their oats. And can I tell you, that's what God's doing for every single one of us. He's salting our oats. He brings us right up to the water and says, here's the water. It's good, living water. Drink. And we're like, no, God salts our oats. And so many people will go after other things. Donald Miller says in his book, Searching for God Knows What, that's the title of his book, Searching for God Knows What, he says, humans are constantly and everywhere comparing themselves to one another, which, given the brief nature of our existence, seems an oddity, and for that matter, a waste. Nevertheless, this is the driving influence behind every human social development, their emotional health and sense of joy, and sadly, their greatest tragedies. It's as though something that helped them function and live well has gone missing, and they're pining for that missing thing in all sorts of odd methods, none of which are working. The greater tragedy is that very few people understand that they have this disease. This seems strange as well because it's obvious they're an entirely beautiful people with a terrible problem. To be sure, this disease is killing them, yet sustaining their social and economic systems, but they don't even know they're sick. That's what pride does to us. I mentioned part of that quote last week. But isn't that amazing? He says, constantly comparing themselves to one another, which given the brief nature of our existence, seems an oddity and even a waste. What is it going to matter in light of eternity? Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 20 says this, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, when you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. But that is the time to be careful. Listen to me. This is profound. It's profound about the world we live in as Americans and even as people who are Christians. He says, be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, his regulations, decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous, hear me out, just kind of put this in today's application. When you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and your herds have become very large, and when you're worth $105.1 billion, and your silver and your gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful! Exclamation point. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions. Oh no! What could we possibly have encountered in the wilderness? Snakes? Poison? What kind of poison? Pride! Where it was so hot and dry, he gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. And people struggle with that. We look at life, you know, and everything's supposed to be perfect and easy. But how many of you know? Let's just see a show of hands. If you, life's not always fair and easy, right? I would be silly to try to tell you that. I've experienced enough life to know. It's easy to find the things and say, oh my goodness, that doesn't seem right. And then we blame it on God, you know. But God says, I'll use those things in your life to humble you and to test you. We struggle with it, but I'm telling you, the alternative is not very good. You've gone through some hard things. I understand it. So have I. How many of you know every single one of us is going to lose somebody close to us in our lifetime? Especially if you dare to love. If you dare to care. You will. Does that make life any less beautiful? No, it doesn't. Just because it's hard, I ride my bike, and I'll tell you, I'm a glutton for punishment. I like to go up stuff that's hard. I'm not very fast, but I enjoy the challenge. And my legs scream at me, and there's a lot of pain involved, but when I get to the top, I see things other people haven't. Joseph and I went up Mount Bora, and I'm telling you, that was excruciating. But I got up to the top, and I did something a lot of other people didn't. And I can't complain about the pain and say, well, I wished I didn't have the pain. Well, guess what? The pain is part of the journey. And if there wasn't the pain and those things involved, how many people would be up there? All of us would do it. The thing is, all of us could do it. And life is like that. To live life, you're going to experience some things. And just because you don't have the answers or because it's hard doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. He said he did this for your own good. Joseph went down into Egypt. My goodness. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, who told his dad that he was killed by some wild animal. They sold him off into slavery. They were going to kill him themselves. He goes down into Egypt. He's standing up for God, and he's being a righteous man, and he runs from temptation. He gets thrown in prison. And I'm telling you, the average person today would have either, you know, they'd either turn themselves over. That's what, you know, all the TV shows today show, is that good people turn into corrupt people because of the prison experience. But I'm telling you that Joseph didn't. Joseph was faithful to God in a place where nobody knew about his faith. He could have fallen off the face of the planet. You want to talk about insignificant? He wasn't. But because he remained faithful to God in the prison and in the pit, God elevated him to the highest place in the land in Egypt. This is not disputed history either. There's people who say, is that in there? You can look at it, and there's signs and evidence of that Joseph actually existed and lived in Egypt and was in the position he said. You can look it out for yourself. There's going to be people that dispute that, as they do all of history. Henry Ford said that history's bunk. Basically, it doesn't mean anything. But I happen to believe that history can be established. The gospel's based on history, not mythology. But my point is to say that he was elevated, right, because he humbled himself. And he didn't lose sight of who God was. God used it for his good. And in Joseph's life, Joseph echoed the same thing to his brothers. When his brothers came and said, oh my goodness, this guy's going to kill us. He has the power to kill us. He says, listen, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. He understood life. Life's not always easy. And the way things happen and come about, we don't understand it all. I'm sure Joseph didn't until that moment his brothers showed up. And all of a sudden he was like, I understand, God. I was being faithful to you in faith, but I didn't really know what was going to happen. But now I understand what you're doing. And that's amazing that you would actually use me to be faithful. What if I'd have screwed it up? Not just my brothers, but a whole nation was provided for through his faithfulness. Friends, you and I don't know. When we're living in the place of what seems to be insignificance, the place that is the place that seems like I don't matter, what our lives, the difference our lives can make in the lives of other people. But here's what Deuteronomy goes on and says. He says this. He says, he did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this that you would never say to yourself, I've achieved this wealth in my strength on my own energy and strength. I've achieved this all on my own energy and strength. So we'd never get to that point in life and said, you know, I'm responsible for all of this. I'm sure Jeff Bezos is pretty proud of himself. I'm sure his parents are. And there's part of that I would say that you should be. But I think there's probably another part of him, and I don't know. Sometimes we find this about leadership, is there's a deep humility in people that we don't always recognize and understand. But it might be very easy for him to say, I've achieved this all in my own strength and my own energy. I don't know where he's at. I've never had that conversation. But what God is saying is, don't get yourself to the place where you say, I did it. I did it. He says, remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods, worshiping and bowing down, humbling yourself to them. That's basically what it means. If you worship and bow down to other gods, you say, what are the other gods? Well, we don't necessarily make... I grew up, I had a totem pole in my house. I don't know how it was there, but when we moved in, somebody had taken a big piece of timber and they had made a totem pole, and it was sitting there in our yard, and we had it there for years. But you know, after years of not taking care of it, it just basically rotted, and we would always go and pull some of this bad wood off, and eventually it just became wood in the fire. It wasn't anything. It was an idol, right? It doesn't do anything. But he says idols. We say, what are our idols? Well, it's the things that we give to ourselves, is, you know, for our success. And he's saying you humble yourself to them. And so what I'm going to tell you is basically that, you know, you have a choice to humble yourself to God, or you're going to humble yourself to your idols. The point I'm making is none of us gets away from humbling ourselves. You can be humbled under your work, heavy burden down, making work your idol, because that's all it is. It's all about work, 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 work. But that's all your life becomes, right? And you're bowed down under that. You're bowed down. You give yourself to your idols, you're bowed down. Or you give yourself to Christ. And you bow down and you return all of it in praise back to him and worship to him. And you receive grace, unmerited favor, God's goodness, everything in your life as strength, right? What's a better way to live? I think making the choice to bow down to God and giving your life as an act of worship to him. he says this, just as the Lord destroyed other nations, you'll also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. So the point is, he's making this point here that we would not recognize or put those things on ourselves and say, we've accomplished it. See, whatever we end up basing our identity on becomes our deity. Whatever we base our identity on becomes our deity. That's what we bow down to. I want to base my identity in Christ. And that is my deity. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. Amen. We fear becoming insignificant or fading out and not being remembered by anyone. Blaise Pascal. It's the nature of self-esteem and the human life to love only oneself and to consider oneself alone. But he goes on to say, but what can man do? He wants to be great, but he finds that he is small. So what do we do with that? You see, that's the truth. And we try to create this grander life oftentimes, even as Christians. I'm going to achieve to the status of Paul, the apostle, or to one of the disciples, or one of the many heroes of the Bible. But you know, the Bible also says in Hebrews 11, there were many others that were like them whose names were not even worthy to know. In other words, they're people that are greater, but they're in many ways not of greatest significance because we don't even know their names. But yet they did things for God that made a difference in the world and in history, but nobody even knows who they are. Those are those people that are humbled, that have found how to live in that place of insignificance and yet live a life of significance. The disciples argued, who's the greatest? Who's going to sit at your right hand, Jesus? Who's going to have the best seat in the house? They argued about it. Strength Finders is the thing that we use sometimes in leadership, and I've done it before, and one of my top five is significance. And that idea of significance means that we want to make a difference. Here's what it basically means, that people with the strength of significance have a strong desire to make a difference, to live a life that influences others, to invest themselves in people and causes that have a lasting impact. The life they live is worth living, and they make their choices accordingly. And that's sometimes a struggle. I've actually found that I've had to deal with that in my life, because when you live that way, you have this sense of feeling that you want your life to matter, and then you create a little bit of a story around what that actually means and what it looks like. And that false narrative that you put for yourself can be a place of great discouragement if it's not being fulfilled the way you think it should be. And so one of the aspects of this whole talk about humbling ourselves is for me personally to realize that I have to, the older I get, the more I realize that I know when I pass, there'll be a few people that remember me, but it's not going to be long before I'm forgotten. And you say, oh, Pastor Connor, don't say that about yourself. Pat me on the back, make me feel good. But I'm just being honest with you. I'm not one of these big name people. And even some of the people that we would call big name are not that big name people in light of history. That can't be our goal. That's the selfish aspect of significance. But significance can see that even in the little things that we do, our lives can make a difference and matter to the people that we impact, right? But that's only going to happen if we humble ourselves. Now, I'm not telling you, I would be the last person to tell anybody here, don't run after whatever it is God has for you, to dream big dreams. But don't get to the point where you're like some of these that forgot God and said, I did this myself. But all of those blessings come from you and will be required in stewardship. Here's what Donald Miller says again in his book, Searching for God Knows What. He says, I think Jesus is saying, look, you guys are running around like monkeys trying to get people to clap, but people are fallen. They're separated from God, so they have no idea what is good or bad. Isn't that amazing? That's why sometimes I look at the things, I'm like, why are anybody doing a show that's celebrating the accolades of some of these bananas? I mean, I don't get it. It just doesn't mean anything. It's not significant. There's so many other people that in my mind would be heroes who would deserve a show that would recognize some of their efforts. Why aren't we celebrating that? It's because we're like this. He says, they have no idea what's good or bad, worthy to be judged or set free. Beautiful or ugly to begin with. Why not get your glory from God, he says. Why not accept your feelings of redemption because of his pleasure in you, not the fickle and empty favor of man? Because whatever you find today is going to get the applause is not going to get the applause tomorrow. It's not. And only then will you know who you are, and only then will you have true, uninhibited relationships with others. What he's saying is, if you don't deal with this pride thing, it's not only going to affect your relationship with God, but it's going to affect your relationship with other people. You got to deal with it. Micah 6:8 is our answer this morning. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" We have all these lists of gods to do and do not and all this. That's not actually what the Bible is saying. Jesus made it real simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's essentially the same thing Mike is saying. Loving God is humbling yourself and walking humbly with your God. Jesus says this in the parable I read earlier. When you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you'll have glory. That's the first place that word glory is used in that parable. Before that, it's not, the word glory is not used. But he actually says, you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus says, go take the smallest, the least place, humble yourself. And then when they come to you, they'll say, "Hey, what are you doing sitting down there? Come up here higher. Here's a better seat for you." You'll receive glory. The glory that we all starve and long for is only going to come from God, but it only comes when we humble ourselves. That's when we're exalted. The humble are the only ones who are delivered from this great drive to prove the world that I matter and I'm important. I'm trying to help you here because I know the battle that sometimes comes in our life when we're trying to get the attention and make our lives seem meaningful and matter, but our meaning and our significance don't come from ourselves. It comes from God. And so I just want to encourage you here today. You can find great peace and contentment in life in living humble before your God. C.S. Lewis says that pride's the essential vice, the utmost evil, the complete anti-God state of mind, pride is. So humility would be that complete God state of mind. Pride impacts our character, our peace of mind, our effectiveness in our work. Pride is destructive. Romans 12:1 through 3 gives us this idea of here's how to live your life in as an act of worship to God in a reasonable service, and then how it plays out in the daily life. Here's what Romans 12:1 through 3 says, and you'll hear it differently than you probably ever heard it before. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, there is maybe a lot that we've covered, but it's a basic truth about living a life of humility and living humbled. And it's recognizing, Lord, that we are starved for glory, and we try to fill that void with vainglory, with empty conceit. And Lord, I just pray that you would, for each one of us where we're at, you'd make this real to us. It's going to apply a little different for each one of us, but you can do that, Lord, this morning by your Spirit. Speak to our hearts, the areas of our life that need to be surrendered to you, that need to be laid down at your feet as an act of worship, where we need to humble ourselves. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that truly just needs to humble themselves in regard to their relationship with you, they have not responded, Lord, to you. They've not received you into their life in a real way. God, I thank you that you do stand at the door of their heart and you knock this morning. And God, if we're not too proud, we'll open that door and we'll invite you to come in. And we'll just say, Lord, come in and make your place in my life. Jesus sits down and eats and drinks. I know it's a weird concept, but really it means that you abide with us and you relate with us. You're real with us. And I just pray each person would be able to do that today, that your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And salvation is a thing where we can't be proud. We can't say, I'm drowning and I need help and I can't get out of this mess by myself, but I'm not going to ask God for help. And salvation is, save me, Lord. I'm drowning. And we know that you have already provided the way of salvation through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that not one of us would be too proud to ask for your help today in whatever area of our life it might be needed. And ultimately, in a relationship with you, we would be too proud to say, Lord, I need you. Save me. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not difficult. Even a child can understand it. And maybe that's what we need to be like children, humbling ourselves like children to just calling out to you and say, Daddy, Father God, save me. In Jesus' name. If you're here today this morning and that's something you do, I'm going to tell you my own story of salvation is at the age of 20, I accepted Christ in my life for the first time. But I was empty. I was starved for glory. And then when I received Christ into my life, he came into my life in a real way and made himself known to me. So the Bible says, as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. I did not know. I did not have that assurance that I was a child of God until I received Christ in my life. And then I knew I was a child of God, that God loved me. And it's made all the difference in my life. It's been a very real relationship with Jesus through faith and the scriptures and through just like any other relationship we have. It's through time and it's through paying attention and having a relationship. It's not just like some little quick, you know, fix. But I began a relationship with Christ at the age of 20. And I've walked through a lot of things in that period of time. And God's shown himself faithful to me. I have that assurance of salvation. I still struggle in ways that other people struggle with. I have a Savior I can go to. And he carries my burdens for me. And every time I cry out for help, he's there. And if he doesn't come and get me out of the situation, he comes with his presence and lets me know that he loves me and he's with me. And so I just want to encourage you, you're not going to go wrong by humbling yourself in the sight of God. Because the Bible says that he's militantly opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he will. Amen.